Okay, we spent last Sunday discussing what the early chapters of Genesis reveal about God, about us in relation to our work. We affirmed together that work is actually central to the character of God. It is part of who He is as revealed in what He does. And therefore, we affirmed together that part of what it means for us to be formed in the image of God is that we are made as workers also. That contrary to a very common sentiment, work is not a curse to be avoided, but a gift from God to be embraced. Wait for all the shouting to die down on that, right? That work is not a penalty for being human, but a powerful and significant expression of the image of God in us and through us. That there was work for humanity from the beginning, as God's gift to us of a perfect world, specifically significant and purposeful work, because it was work that continued God's creative activity and reflected our position as partners with God in ruling over the earth. That in the Garden of Eden, our job was to what? Fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue it. Now that's more, we talked about this, than just populating the earth. We're not just to load it up with bodies, but we're to fill it with life. We're to fill it with civilization. We're to fill it with culture, to continue to develop it even beyond the beautiful place it was when we received it. To partner with God in marching civilization toward its consummation in Christ. And the truth is, though humanity's sin altered the challenges of work, it did not change the fundamental character of work as both good and purposeful. God's intention for our work is that in it we share His regency. Through it we share His regency. We cultivate and we create and bring order and beauty to the world, just as He did when He developed this world from something that was formless and empty into something full of life and vitality. God shaped it, this earth. He filled it, this universe. At least He began the task of shaping and filling it, and then created us as part of that shaping and filling process, created us and generously empowered us to continue the task He had already begun of shaping and filling this world with the fullness of His goodness. But God's gift of work, as good as it is, here's a movie reference for you, as burdened with glorious purpose as it is, all right? God's gift of work alone isn't the whole story. Our work, even done in partnership with God, and even done in ways that continue His creative activity, our work is not complete in and of itself. Rather, Scripture makes it clear that our work must be informed by rest. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the same two verses of Genesis that sort of wrap up the creation account of Genesis chapter 1. These same verses, we talked about them last Sunday, that describe God, that reveal God as worker three times in two verses. Those same verses tell us something about who God is and about the pattern that God establishes for our work. You know these verses. Let's read them again. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. Surprise. The same verses that announce so boldly God as worker announce just as boldly God as Sabbath keeper. Announce that the God who works is also the God who rests. And with that, announces God as the God who calls us to rest as well. These two verses are really quite amazing. Partly because even when God does nothing, as it were, even when He rests from all His work, He's still creating. Something new is brought into being by God's resting that didn't exist before. In the first 6 days, Bruce Watke says, space is subdued. Do you see that? There's all this shaping and manipulating and directing of the elements so that what was disorderly and a bit chaotic even takes form and is filled with life and filled with vitality. So in the first 6 days, space is subdued, but on the seventh day, time is sanctified. Time itself is addressed, and a particular day even made holy in a unique way. By resting from all the work of creating he had done, God makes something different of the seventh day. He infuses that seventh day with a distinctive significance. He gives it a different character that has a purpose all its own that is somehow unique from the purpose of every other day of the week. And I think that understanding the significance and purpose of that seventh day is as essential as understanding all else there is to know about the significance of our work. That understanding Sabbath is essential to understanding what it means to be a worker formed in the image of a God who works. I'm a little concerned as I try to speak about these things, the significance and purpose of the Sabbath, that what you think you know about the Sabbath, or maybe what you've heard other preachers say about the Sabbath, because I'm the guy who's finally going to get it right this morning. Or perhaps the legitimate questions you have about the Sabbath, I'm a bit concerned that some of that stuff's going to get in the way of what I'd really like for you to hear most of all this morning. You know, maybe it's a real frustration to you how you perceive people disregard the Sabbath and you think it ought to be observed more strictly. Or maybe you never understood why the Jewish Sabbath is Saturday, basically, and the Christian Sabbath is generally on a Sunday. Or maybe there's something else about it. Let me just ask you for this favor today. Whatever your questions might be, whatever your concerns might be, would you be bold enough just to put those on hold for the next few minutes? Just lay those aside for the next few minutes and hear my best understanding of the heart of God for the purpose behind Sabbath. I'm convinced if we can hear God's heart on this matter, it will help us with some of the more technical or application-related questions we carry, like how do I actually observe a Sabbath in 21st century America? I am convinced that when we know God's heart on the matter, we get better answers to our questions. And more than that, I am convinced that observing the Sabbath, if we can understand and embrace it from a more accurately biblical perspective, observing the Sabbath is a work-related principle that holds potential to transform every part of our lives. The Sabbath, I think, serves four critical functions. And if we can sort of zoom out far enough to get our hearts and our heads around those four critical functions of the Sabbath, we're going to get better answers to some of the more specific questions we have. And more importantly, we're going to live better lives on every level because we will be living in alignment with God's intentions for us, with God's design of us, intentions and designs that precede his forming us from the dust of the earth. We will live fuller, more satisfying, more God-honoring, more influential for the kingdom lives when we embrace the principles of the Sabbath, because we will be operating within our manufacturer's guidelines. I told you this story, I know, but a while back I jammed up a paper shredder. It was a light-duty unit. It was designed, I knew this, to shred about 3 sheets at a time at most. It was not designed to handle paper clips or staples, and I didn't care. I tried to run a plastic credit card through it. I knew what I was doing. I did it anyway. Ever done that? And I jammed it up and nearly burned out the motor in the process. And why was that? Because I was trying to do something with this paper shredder that it wasn't designed to do. And when I turned it upside down to take it apart and repair it, because there isn't anything I won't at least try to take apart and repair, I saw that my paper shredder on the bottom on the label had a specified duty cycle. Some of you are familiar with that word, that phrase, duty cycle. A duty cycle is a limit on the amount of time you're actually supposed to use a particular piece of equipment relative to how long you have it on. And I think on this shredder, it was like 2 minutes of non-use for every 4 minutes of use. But I really don't remember the specifics because I had no intentions of following the guidelines anyway, right? That machine was one that I'm just going to use, and I'm going to use it how I want to use it until it breaks. But how many of you understand that the guidelines, listen, this is a good amen opportunity right here. How many of you understand the guidelines are there for a reason? Right? And as I persist in ignoring them, I am sure to damage the machine, and then it won't be good for anything except for taking up space in the paper shredder cemetery. Well, in Genesis chapter 2 and in a number of other places in Scripture, there is a pattern of Sabbath that God establishes. Manufacturer's guidelines, you might say. And following those guidelines, embracing the practice of Sabbath, fulfills these four critical functions that I actually am going to get to in a moment or two, right? And helps to keep us from overextending in ways that don't just damage our effectiveness, but actually rob us of our joy. I want to identify these for you and just discuss them with you for a bit. So we got these two key verses in our heads, Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. God not only works, but he finishes his work, and on the seventh day he rests. He makes that day holy by resting from all the work of creating that he had done. And I'm just asking you, why does embracing that pattern matter? Why did God establish Sabbath? First, Sabbath is testimony. Sabbath observance is testimony. When I embrace and practice the Sabbath, I testify that I am under God's authority, in partnership with God's leadership, and dependent upon Him for who I am and all that I enjoy. I'm going to read that little three-point list again, and I'd like you to ask yourself if you want this to be true of you. When I practice Sabbath, I testify that I am under God's authority, in partnership with God's leadership, and dependent upon Him for who I am and all that I enjoy. Let's imagine for a moment that God and I become business partners. Surprise, I'm the minority owner. God's the majority owner. God gets to be the one who calls the shots. I've pledged to operate under His authority and in partnership with His leadership and to remain dependent upon Him for who I am and all I enjoy, which is really a pretty good description about what it means to live this life of faith. Would you agree? So God moves us up to the Great Northwest. I've never been to the Great Northwest. I hear it's beautiful. God takes me there and we open up a logging business. It's G&K Lumberjacks. Sawing logs till kingdom come. I actually got accused of looking a bit like a lumberjack this morning. My beard was scruffy and my plaid shirt. And so there you go. I dress for the part, right? And like so many business startups, we're a bit underfunded. So we start with nothing more than a two-man cross-cut saw. You know what those things are? These big long saws that have a handle on both ends. It takes two guys to operate it, right? But the trees are plenteous. We've launched on a beautiful Monday morning. We get to work. We work Monday. We work Tuesday. We work Wednesday. I'm sore, but I'm getting into shape. The getting's good. The sales are moving along. The money's coming in. We're feeling good. So we keep working, and we work Thursday and we work Friday. And guess what? This isn't America yet. It's early pre-colonial Northwest United States. I don't know how that works. We even work Saturday. That's what I'm saying. This isn't a 40-hour work week. I knew when I started into that sentence that Micah was going to be like evaluating every word I said about its historical accuracy. All right? It's just an illustration. a flawed one, to be sure, but it's just an illustration. All right. So God and I are working. We've worked Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and finally, first week of business, we're about to break even. If we'll just keep going, we'll not only make it, we might get ahead of the game a bit. We can move this business along. I'm pretty excited. I want to see this thing succeed. I can even begin to see beyond just surviving, just paying the bills. I'm beginning to envision actual flourishing. If we keep working, the sky is the limit. But at quitting time on Saturday, God says to me, good week's work, Kent. We're going to take tomorrow off and we'll start again on Monday. Here's my question. What does it say if I decide to work the next day anyway? If I know that my best work is only done in partnership with God, if I know that my true identity and blessing are found in Him, that I am who I am because of Him, if I have declared He gets to be king, He's the majority owner in my life, what does it say if He says 6 days on, full bore if you want, and 1 day off, and I decide to go full bore on that seventh day anyway? And I find this idea of me, right, out in the forest alone, trying to operate this two-man saw, I find that the perfect mental image of what many of us have done with the Sabbath. When I'm out there clearing the forest, when He said, this day is mine, I'm not in those moments operating under His authority. I'm not in partnership with His leadership. I'm not depending upon Him for who I am and all I enjoy. Instead, I'm really declaring the opposite, that I'm my own boss, thank you very much, and I'll be deciding what I do with my time. That I'm not working in partnership with Him, because I'm not just working without Him. In fact, I'm working against Him. I'm working against His declaration as majority owner that we take the day off. And I'm declaring that I apparently have decided I have to make it on my own, because I'm clearly not depending on Him for who I am and all I enjoy. I'm depending on what I can get done with one more day's work. And that's exactly what we do when there's no practice of Sabbath in our lives, when there's no time strictly devoted to resting in Him. We do it with our work. That's the obvious application. When we think we've got to work every day regardless, just to stay afloat, or, you know, specifically we make work our source instead of trusting God's provision, and we end up giving work the place that only God should hold in our lives. But many do it not only with work, but in our world with leisure as well. Listen to me. When nothing about any of our non-working hours says, even this time is sacred. Even these non-working moments, right? Even these hours are to be lived under His authority and in partnership with Him as the source of who I am and all I enjoy. I mean, last Sunday we talked about making God part of our 9-to-5, making God part of our ordinary work week, making God part of the hours, recognizing that work is God's blessing. It's a privilege to participate with Him. And so those hours we've identified as sacred. Now, what about those hours when we're not working? Here's the trouble with that. The practice of Sabbath is rooted in creation itself. The practice of Sabbath comes with the understanding that the purpose of work, the purpose of life, is not just to stay ahead of the bill collector, but that the purpose and joy of work is so much bigger than that, that the purpose and joy of work includes partnering with God toward the world He envisioned when He first began to speak it into existence. And that reality, the reality of what Sabbath ought to be, and this world that God speaks into existence, that reality begs the question of whether working 24/7, 365 reflects the kind of world our God is working for, and equally begs the question of whether every spare moment outside the workplace being spent in some kind of frantic rush from one activity to another really reflects the kind of world our God is all about building. Now, by contrast to the way many live their lives, when I learn to embrace the practice of Sabbath, I testify that my life is tied to something bigger than my job. It's bigger than the accumulation of more. It's bigger than the nonstop agenda this world, our culture, would like to impose upon us. It testifies, my embrace of Sabbath practice testifies to who I am and what I am living for. The practice of Sabbath is testimony. Second, Sabbath is celebration. Celebration. Deuteronomy chapter 5, one of the places in the scriptures where the Ten Commandments are found, Moses says to the Israelites, this is chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And the next verse, verse 15, gives the reason for observing the Sabbath. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you. Therefore, this is the reason the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, that command, as it stands, is, of course, uniquely applicable to the Israelites, as none of us, that I know of anyway, were physically enslaved in Egypt, nor were we physically brought out of Egypt by God's mighty hand and an outstretched arm as Israel was. But the principle behind the command is absolutely transferable, absolutely applicable to those who count themselves among the people of God. The reason Moses gives for observing Sabbath adds a new layer of meaning to the practice of Sabbath and gives us one more reason to make sure that we observe the Sabbath as a celebration before the Lord our God. Because you see, if Israel's history is anything, it is a prequel to our history. If Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt is anything, it is a prequel to our deliverance from slavery to sin. What God did for the Israelites in Moses, He most certainly did in greater measure for us through Christ. And so, when Moses speaks to the Israelites and says, stop working! Stop your work a day a week, cease from your labors as our God did at creation, and dedicate that day in celebration to the saving act of God when He brought you out of Egypt. I'm convinced there is no doubt that such a celebration ought to be duplicated in the life of every New Testament believer, and that celebration at least that often. We are remarkably foolish in this regard. I mean, not only do we have creation to base Sabbath practice upon, but we have deliverance to base Sabbath practice upon. Do you suppose after 400 years in slavery, which is how long the Hebrew people were enslaved approximately by the Egyptians, and don't minimize this. These weren't household servants in 1950s America where everybody got a day off culturally, whether you were really Christian or not. Sunday was still considered a day of rest. These were slaves in pagan Egypt. Do you suppose, I can't know of any reason in those 400 years they would have ever heard their bosses say, take tomorrow off. I can't believe they ever dreamed that it ever entered their mind that they would have a day for Sabbath rest one day every week. So do you suppose that after 400 years in slavery, God had to say it more than once to anyone, take the day off, celebrate your freedom? No thanks, I'd rather work. No thanks, I'd rather run around like a crazy chicken with my head cut off. You understand that one of the things that that declaration says to a liberated slave, take a day a week for Sabbath rest. One of the things that says to a liberated slave is that you are more than just a piece of property. You are more than just a machine for production as you were when you were enslaved by the Egyptians. You are a human being formed in the image of a loving God who has delivered you from bondage, supplied your greatest needs, and therefore declared you're valuable, and so valuable, in fact, that you don't have to earn it all yourself. You can't even earn it all in yourself. You don't have to make it on your own. God can be trusted to supply your every need. The Sabbath is God's way of saying your richest identity is not found in what you might accomplish, but in that one to whom you belong. God's way of saying you are mine, my treasured possession. Indeed, that's exactly what Moses says to Israel just a few chapters later, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18. The Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised. And we testify to that when we embrace the practice of Sabbath. And embracing the practice of Sabbath then gives us opportunity to celebrate that as well. That's why so frequently worship is associated with Sabbath. They are not the same thing, by the way. Sabbath and worship are not the same thing. And by all means, worship should be a constant each day, but the actual observance of a Sabbath day allows a freedom for worship, an opportunity for worship that simply isn't always possible on a day filled with labor. Sabbath serves as testimony. Sabbath serves as celebration. Sabbath is identity. Certainly that was true for Israel. For Israel, Sabbath observance served and still does serve as continuing evidence of what? Not as evidence of rules and restrictions that bind her from doing anything on the Sabbath, but rather the Sabbath among the Israelites continues to serve as evidence of her unique standing in the world as chosen by God for covenant with him. God says as much, Exodus 31:13. This will be a sign, he's speaking of the Sabbath, this will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, this Sabbath practice, this Sabbath rest. And if nothing else, and I think we've already shown it's much, much more than that, but if nothing else, the Sabbath and its observance serves as an identifier. It serves as an authenticator. This one belongs to the Lord. Near the house where my wife grew up, there's a synagogue. Every Saturday, without fail, you will see scores of faithful Jews walking down the street dressed for worship. Now, the first time you see the first person, you may be confused. You know, what's that about and who is that and where are they going dressed like that? But after about 60, if it takes you longer than 60 seconds to figure it out, then we've got to expand your understanding of cross-cultural experiences or something. Because where there are dozens of people who every Saturday dressed for worship fill the sidewalks of what is really a main automotive artery in a major city, it doesn't take long to figure out who they are and what they believe in. Their commitment to Sabbath observance serves identity. And by that I mean not only helping us to identify them, but helping them to identify themselves. Sabbath observance becomes a tool that helps to shape identity. This is who we are. This is what we do. You know that there are a boatload of identities to be embraced in our world. You can identify yourself politically. Many of you have, right? I'm a moderate, I'm a liberal, I'm a conservative. You can identify yourself socially. I'm hipster, I'm goth, I'm a member of the Purple Hat Society. You can identify yourself by your leisure pursuits, right? Aren't these all ways we identify? I'm a fisherman, I love to fish, right? I love to hunt. I love the sports, right? It's game day. Hey, I love the races. And the fact is, and I just want you to recognize this, if you chose to, you could identify yourself as a person who chooses to observe the Sabbath that God Himself ordained. You could build a personal identity and identify yourself to others as a Sabbath keeper, yes, even in 21st century America. How could I do that, Pastor? By deciding what it is, listen to me, by deciding what it is about the biblical Sabbath that is non-negotiable to you. We all have things that are non-negotiable. For some of you, being pro-life is politically is a non-negotiable, and you could agree with every other position a candidate takes, and if they're not pro-life, they're not getting your vote. For some of you, being debt-free is non-negotiable. And if you had the chance to buy a $1 million house for $10,000 but had to borrow the money to do it, you'd turn it down because you've determined never to be in debt again. All of us have things that are non-negotiable. Here's my question for you. What is it about the Sabbath that is non-negotiable for you? What is it about the Sabbath that is non-negotiable for you? If Sabbath observance, whatever that looks like, if Sabbath observance is something actually built into created order itself by what God does when He rests on the seventh day, listen, I should stick to my notes. But you can hardly claim to be a creationist and not practice faithfully the Sabbath. Your arguments on creation mean nothing if you live like God didn't rest on the seventh day. If Sabbath observance is something actually built into created order itself by what God does when He rests on the seventh day, if God really does establish by resting a pattern for humanity, us formed in His image, to follow, what would it be that identifies you as a person who practices what God has ordained? When you decide what that is, and I'm harping on this a bit because I just don't think it's non-negotiable for most of us. It's a good idea. It's right. It ought to happen. I've been careful not to identify what I think it ought to be, but I'm saying if the principle is there and it's an identifier, it's a testimony, it's a celebration of who we are, where does it show up in ways that say, this is one thing I'm latching onto and I'm not letting go of? When you decide what that is, it will serve not only to identify you as Sabbath observant to others, but will shape your own identity in a way that helps you say, this is what I do because this is who I am. I'm a redeemed believer, part of the people of God, formed in the image of the God who loves me. I'm not letting the world shape me into its mold. I am shaping my world to reflect God's mold, to reflect God's pattern. Testimony, celebration, identity. Sabbath is promise. Sabbath is promise. You see, the practice of Sabbath, the observance of Sabbath, that non-negotiable that we settle on and determine, this thing is going to speak of, it's going to be my embrace, it's going to be my practice. This is what I believe about the Scriptures and how I was formed and how the world was made and what God did when He redeemed me and all He wants me to become. When we decide this thing I am doing and I'm not ever going to neglect it, we're really engaged in a prophetic practice. We're really letting our lives speak prophetically. We cease our activity at least once a week, if I read the Scriptures right. And I wish I had time to talk about it. The intent is not really just to rest and recover. Sometimes we think the Sabbath is all about catching up on our sleep or what. No, it's to pause. It's to stop. It's to cease and celebrate and recognize that in all our labor, the truth is God did for us what we could never do for ourselves through any of our labors. We cease our activity. We stop with our manipulation of our world, our striving, our clamoring to rest in what Christ has done for us, to acknowledge that He is God and we are not, to strengthen, to renew, to celebrate our grace-founded relationship with Him. And we do all that in prophetic anticipation of what He has promised for all eternity, which is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. When we observe Sabbath, we are acting out prophetically our promises in Christ. Hebrews says this, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Make every effort to enter into that rest. And we are promised an eternal day, right? Where the sin-induced toil that marks our work in this present age will be eliminated. I don't think work is eliminated. Wish I had time to talk about that. But the sin-induced toil that marks our labor in this presently sin-cursed world will be eliminated, and the heavens and the earth will be united in righteousness, united under the reign of our altogether righteous King, Jesus Christ. And if you had to list a dozen or so words that would describe that age, one of them would have to be rest. Sabbath rest. And so, like so many other things we do, we choose, we determine to observe Sabbath rest here and now, though it may be an imperfect expression of the rest that awaits us for all eternity under Christ. We choose to observe Sabbath here and now. We let that choice mark us as unique in our world, uniquely belonging to Christ, because we are choosing to live the future today. We are choosing to live the future now. We are choosing to taste the realities of the coming age here and now in this present age. It's a prophetic act. Think about it. Do you imagine, do you suppose that in kingdom come, right? When Christ's kingdom is ushered in all its fullness, do you suppose that you will be running around like a chicken with its head cut off, just fighting to get your to-do list completed, just hoping to stay afloat, just wishing you could sit down for a minute and rest? Do you think that's what will characterize Christ's reign when His kingdom comes in fullness? You can answer that question as you want. Do you think that's what it's going to be like? I hadn't thought of this in years. There's an old song that says, every day will be Sunday, by and by. Do you remember this? And Lori Joslin, before she was Lori Joslin, said to me, when I sang a line from that song one day, she said, I hope not. Sundays are exhausting. She was right. She was right. We fill every moment with frantic activity. And we say to ourselves, it's not going to be like that someday. I'll have time just to sit at the feet of Jesus, worship at His feet, be in His presence. I can only imagine. No, you can't only imagine. No, you can't only imagine. You can choose. It's your life. It's your day, it's your schedule, and you can choose to embrace Sabbath. If frantic activity is not going to mark how it will be in kingdom come, and if Jesus is King over your life right now, if He reigns over your heart, your decisions, your days, then why doesn't your life today reflect more fully the Sabbath rest you anticipate in kingdom come? More to the point, maybe this. Oh, those of you who sang, if you say wait, we will wait. Oh, those of you who sang, let your kingdom come. Oh, those of you who sang, you know, his ways are higher than our ways. Why don't you decide, listen to me, why don't you decide today that you can embrace Sabbath? Seems to me that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Have we talked about that recently? Seems to me that that means it's within our grasp to embrace Sabbath rest in the here and now. Why don't you get ticked off enough about how this world has misshaped what life ought to be to determine just to show the devil you can embrace the Sabbath and he can't stop you? Why don't you just dare to trust God enough to do so? To open and to use his gift of Sabbath. Why don't you put on that prophetic garb and determine, I'm going to live the future now. What I am talking about involves more than whether or not you show up for church on Sunday. You know what I think about that. I think there are a million good reasons to be obsessively faithful to church and to a church, even if God had never ordained a Sabbath. Though what I am talking about, I am convinced, certainly includes faithful participation in the regular celebration of Christ as part of a local body, what I am talking about involves more than that. Am I being clear on that? And I am asking you to make Sabbath as big as God has made it, and to ask yourself, what is it about my life that reflects this Sabbath rest rhythm that God himself has built into the order of creation? What part of my life is Sabbath? Some of us couldn't identify Sabbath in our lives if our lives depended upon it. And in some sense, I'm arguing this morning that our lives do depend upon it. But to make work, which is actually the focus of our conversation this month, to make work all it should be in Christ, and to make life itself all it should be, ordained and blessed by God and useful for his purposes, we're going to have to learn to make Sabbath all it should be. Testifying by it. Celebrating through it. Finding identity and shaping identity in it. And renewing in our hearts God's promise through the prophetic practice of it. To properly appreciate God's gift of work, part of God's gift to us in a perfect world, we must also embrace and practice the gift of Sabbath. Because that's how salvation works. I've asked Blaine to lead us in a song that speaks of the rest that Christ invites us to. Some of you are weary, but it's not a good night's sleep you need. You know what I'm saying? There's a rest that's bigger than just some sleep. Now, some of you probably need some sleep, too. That's okay. Sunday afternoon is a wonderful time for a nap. But we are invited to something richer, deeper, fuller, more significant than that. We are invited to this Sabbath rest ordained by our Creator when he formed us and this world, us as part of it. I'm convinced it's to be part of the rhythm of our lives. And to be so in a way that doesn't let the world impinge upon that. That there need to be some non-negotiables among the people of God that say, this is what we believe about our God. This is what we believe about our world. This is what we believe about our future. Our hope is for more than today. So I'm just asking you again, what is it about the Sabbath in your life that you are have made or perhaps are committing to make non-negotiable. Father, as we sing this song of benediction, really, I don't want anybody to leave here feeling all beat up. I want people to leave here with a fresh awareness of the uniqueness of the calling that is ours in Christ. I want people to leave here believing that by your divine power, we don't have to keep living the crazy way we're living. You've invited us to a different path. God, where I'd be the first to acknowledge it might be a fight to get there, you've challenged us to make every effort to enter into that rest, to fight every battle, to face every foe, and in the grace and strength of Christ, come out victorious. We are your people, your treasured possession. So I pray that this body would learn the joy of the discipline and determination of practicing, embracing Sabbath rest. Thank you that it is part of your promise to us, part of the fullness of the redemption you purchased for us. We march towards it, grateful in our hearts. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, sing with me, would you?